Father, that is the sure invitation that has gone out to everyone without any exception. I thank you for this special moment, a rare privilege that you have enabled me to stand behind this pulpit. I therefore plead that you will take over and grant that every single word, instruction, statement that will proceed from this great altar will change lives in your favor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Speak to us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Take your seats. Newer Voices, thank you for that very, very inviting song, a solemn song indeed, which perfectly describes the very moment we are in for. Also, thank you, choir, for the inspiration to pick that number. It makes a perfect fit into what we will be discussing. If you have your program schedule with you, you must have seen that for this hour, we will be talking on the subject Tekel. Can we all say Tekel together? You will get details in the course of the meeting. In Daniel chapter 1, I read from verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem, besieged Judah. This was at God's permission. God had repeatedly sounded warnings through his prophets, giving them instructions on what to do in order to avert this great fall. Before now, Ephraim had entered into a confederation, an agreement with Syria, talking about the northern kingdom, to fight the southern kingdom. And it was so severe. Unfortunately, the king that was on the throne at that moment was the grandson of King Uzziah. King Uzziah of Isaiah chapter 6. And that king was so foolish that he never followed the ways of their fathers. He took after Jotham. Even when that confederate was taken, God asked Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 11 to ask of him any form of help from underneath and above. Amazingly, the king told God he will not ask. He was a wicked king in Judah. You also recall that in Isaiah 36 and 37, the Assyrians had come against King Hezekiah in his days. Hezekiah got that threat letter from King Assyria, King Sennacherib, came to the altar and presented that letter to God. And while he was coming to the altar, he sent one of his men to go tell Isaiah what crisis Israel or Judah was about to enter into. And by the finger of God, Isaiah told Hezekiah there was no need to put on sackcloth. There was no need to put on ashes. Assyria will not prevail. But this time around, in Daniel, God had allowed Babylon to invade Judah and take the inhabitants into captivity. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Take note. There were more than 10,000 Israelites that were carried into captivity from the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. But God specifically mentioned here that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with what? Part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Talking about King Nebuchadnezzar invading the temple of God and bringing those holy vessels that were consecrated for the service of God. Those vessels were anointed. They were designed for a particular purpose. But he took those vessels away. Now in Daniel chapter 5, we read from verse 1 to 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Look up here. It was not an ordinary feast. Only the lords were given ticket into that hall. And who were the lords? They were the barons, the dukes, the bourgeoisies, the who is who in Babylon, in the caliber of senators, and there were over 1,000 of them that were bidden to that feast. Belshazzar was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. Between chapter 1 and chapter 4, he must have seen the humiliation the father went into. So Belshazzar the king made a great feast, and only the lords were allowed to attend that feast. Who is who in the entire nation of Babylon? And there were 1,000 of such lords. So he asked them to drink wine. Verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Never you joke with anointing. These were vessels that were consecrated for a specific function. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself never partook of anything as far as those vessels were concerned. But this particular young boy, the successor of his father, felt those vessels were being abandoned. And he ordered that those consecrated vessels, those holy vessels, let me tell you, the anointed man of God may be quiet, but that does not give a license to misbehavior. Because once the anointing is vested upon the man, he is kept aside for God's function and unction. That is why when you read Psalm 105, The Bible tells us that he suffered no man, from verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong. And he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no what? And that was one of the greatest concerns of David when Saul died. He lamented that Saul died as one that was never anointed. So there's a way an anointed servant of God should go. So Belshazzar trespassed. He trespassed. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Look up here. In the same hour, God deliberately made that finger visible. That finger has always been there, taking profuse notes of my ways, of your ways, of the ways of Belshazzar, of the ways of everyone on the surface of this earth. That finger has always been there. And as I speak, that finger is still there, busy writing down what and what you are doing. But for this man who deliberately rejected the history of what happened to his father and decided to try God, God released that finger. And as that finger came, I was writing. I wish blood was dropping, but even though blood wasn't dripping, but you can see from the entire story that the king Belshazzar, his knees lose their guard. And fear came all over him. There was no respect over the king, for the lords, the timber and caliber of Babylon that were seated at that feast, dignified men, dignified women, there was no respect for a moment. So in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's place. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king himself saw the part of the hand. Privilegedly he saw. So what was happening at that point was unknown to those that were in that field. They were looking, why is the king hallucinating? What has happened to the king? Is he already drunken as a result of the wine, more than the drink of the wine that he had taken that would have upset him? Was the hand on the wall. For your information, there is a hand. God had deliberately withheld it from you to see. Whether it is the thickness of darkness or in the brightness of the day, that hand keeps writing. The wickedness of your heart, the evil of your ways, the manipulations in your office, the hand is writing and writing. The man was troubled, really troubled. What will he do? At that power, at that point, the office can no longer help. And I want to submit to everyone that there comes a time when your office can no longer help. Everybody around you calls you Oga, 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 and they are kneeling down. There comes a time when that office, that exalted office, can no longer help. As a pastor, we have been called to occasions that, ordinarily speaking, you wouldn't have loved to be in that occasion. One of such occasions happened, I think, this year or so, when I had to go for a burial. The family members insisted I should follow him or follow them to the mortuary. I said, for what? We are conducting this. He said, Pastor, follow us to the mortuary. Well, you have to do everything to please them at that point, but it must be within the context of scriptures. When everything was said, the young man that pleaded with me to be with them at the mortuary came out and beckoned on me and excluded everybody outside and said I should come in. And as I went in, he stood at attention and went this way and spoke to the dead. I am here with your pastor to carry you. And where was he? The man was lying down on a slab, dressed by a person he never knew from ages. His hands were stationed by one man he never had imagined meeting in life, but at death he met that man. And when I saw the garments he was adorned with, I knew it must have been getting into millions. And when he had done that salute, he turned to me, Pastor, pray. What prayer can I pray at that moment? So for Belshazzar, it was a horrific sight. And so he called on the magicians, assorted magicians. And if my mind can cast me back to the village, I know we call them Gambe people, Gambe. And they have assorted dress codes. Some come with strange loin that have tied, they can't put on trousers. Others come with one strange mark on the face here. Strange mark, white, circled round. And others come with diverse implements of their practice. They were the magicians, they were the soothsayers, they were the Chaldeans, they were assorted, the palm readers, they were all summoned that the king's business require urgency. Come, and they quote the writing of this wonderful thing. We'll come back to that. Let's go to verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house. No, we'll come back to this. Let's get to 25. Go to 25. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel. Have you seen where we have drawn our topic? Or fasten. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered the kingdom and is finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances of your activities, in the balances of your life, in the balances of whatever you are doing. King, you have been weighed. Even your father never intruded into the use of those sacred vessels. Your evil has come to the throne, and thou have found one thing. Thou have found one thing. We are not talking about decorating the man that will interpret the dream or that will interpret the writing. Belshazzar, if only you knew what the next minutes hold, we should be talking about your burial. And you will weep. And you will cry. And time will be no more. Divided my message into three subtopics. Number one, the pulpit. Number two, the pure. And number three, the public. Let's get to business. Number one, the pulpit. When I talk about of the pulpit, I'm talking about the leaders, the pastors, the bishops, the archbishops. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. It's unfortunate for Belshazzar that his judgment was before the day he expected it to come. Preach the word. Pastors, the pulpit is towards you. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. This is not a playground. It's not a place for cracking of jokes. This is a place where the lives of men will either be mended or destroyed. So preach the word. Let's get back to Daniel chapter 5. When everybody was dazed at the king's behavior, and they called the soothsayers, called the magicians, called the astrologers, called the palm readers, and none of them could proffer a solution. They couldn't read the handwriting. Obviously, this was written in Arabic, the Jewish writing. This was Babylon. Their writing was cuneiform. Egypt's writing, hieroglyphics. So none of the magicians of Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, could decode that writing. It wasn't written in cuneiform. Their own writing. God chose to write in Aramaic. And while he was yet perplexed and confused as to the next line of action, the mother told him, your father had a similar matter. None of his magicians could decode what was going on. He was a young boy. He was a captive. I think I saw that word. I saw that word in your stanza too. In that Babylon was a young captive, but the word of God in his heart was not under captivity. It wasn't under captivity. And when they called that young man, he didn't come to please the king. Verse 18. O thou, the most high God. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. This is Daniel preaching to Belshazzar. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, all nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Why? Because King Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord of the world at that material point in time. Whom he would, he slew. In other words, he had the instrument of power. He had the instrument of authority to kill and to set alive. So Daniel is recounting, your father had this glorious opportunity in his hands, and whom he desired to let go, he let go, and whom he desired to kill, he squeezed life. And over this nation and other nations, there have been people that have been whisked by certain officers, and they have never been seen. You think there is no handwriting? There is a hand that is writing. Who eliminated Delegiwa? A day shall come when that writing will appear on the world. Way back 1986, decades have come and gone, but a writing, a time will come when who and how it was planned and manipulated and carried out, it will all be revealed. So that brave captive Daniel appeared on the scene. So he was telling him that whoever your father needed to kill, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his hand, mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. All this happened, Belshazzar was alive. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. The Most High God dwells in the kingdom of men, and he still dwells today. So don't mind the crisscrossing, the carpeting, and the search over the political arena of this great nation towards 2027. The Most High God rules over this nation. And at the appointed time, you will see the results. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Oh no. The evidences were there. The testimonies abound, but you never took that to heart. Though thou knewest all this, I like that statement. Though you knew all this, I'm sure you know all what we are talking about. That there will be a time for weeping, and there will be a time for celebration. And thou, verse 23. Daniel, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house. Can you see what precipitated the judgment? I'm asking you, have you seen what precipitated the judgment? Because those vessels had a sacred anointing over them. And that's why you don't joke with these men seated here. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee. And thou and thy lords, the barons, the dukes, the aristocrat class, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. This was Daniel preaching to King Belshazzar. And the question is, Pastor, when such a glorious opportunity comes, wouldn't you rather praise the king? Wouldn't you rather sing his praises? And it was there Daniel now tackled him and told him, your kingdom have been weighed and you have been found wanting. So in the right words, we should be talking of your burial in the next few hours. And he died that same night. What is your motive in ministry, becoming a pastor? What is your motive? What's your mission? For Gehazi, it was to gain everything. Pulpit ministry is a sacred ministry. And you know it can kill and it can make alive. It can kill. Judah was being trained for that. An apostle in training. And the Bible records in John chapter 13 that after Jesus had finished deliberations with all the apostles, he went and brought a basin for a sermon illustration he has never done in ministry. And he brought a towel tied around him, got water, brought all the apostles 1 to 12, and he washed their feet. And the verse 10 record, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Could holy water fetched by the fountain of life, by the man himself that produces water, be clean to a point where it can only wash the feet of a certain people clean. It takes us back to the conscience you have just heard. When your conscience is not updated, when your conscience has reached a point where it is choked by wickedness, nothing, no message moves you. You come to this point when the master himself cleanses the feet of everyone, and your feet alone will not be clean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. It was a critical moment, pastors. And Jesus gave it to the crack team. He weighed actions along the balances of behavior. And a season comes, as it was in the life of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was not judged along the lines of the gravity of the ceremony. How many lords were there? Belshazzar was judged on the gravity of character. So ceremonies may fail as a result of character. He wasn't judged this time by reason of his position, but he was judged by the power of the gospel. And Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He judged them. Pastors, to remind us, it's a serious matter. The pulpit, it can kill, it can make alive. I remember one of our pastor, elders here, Elder Fierce Mama, he was giving his testimony here. And he made a statement that knit in my heart. He said a day before his great surgery, the doctor came around. And that doctor, incidentally, was our doctor, Dr. Brownson, that lectured yesterday. When he came around, he smiled and told him it's going to be a very simple operation. By the grace of God, tomorrow, I will take you in. And within a few hours, you'll be done and you'll be okay. He smiled, and our daddy also smiled. He went. A day after, he came around, this time, no smile. No smile. He knows he is going into battle with life and death. Any mistake, that man's life is gone. So that's the sacredness of our calling. For Gehazi, it was selfishness. For Judah, it was the greed for money. Gehazi was material possession. And all these God weighs in the balances of scriptures. For Nicholas, one of the most fortunate men to have been appointed as one of the deacons, it was his doctrinal inclination. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2, we read verse 14 and 15, talking about Balaam and Nicholas. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So God is interested in doctrine. Doctrine is what preserves the church. Doctrine is what strengthens the church. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication? And the question is, from the pulpit down to the pew, is there sanity? The woman you are living with, are the parents aware by proper marriage? The young boy and the young girl you are calling your sugar daddy and sugar mommy, have the parents sanctioned that relationship? For Nicholas, he had the doctrine of the community of wives. you can exchange wives. So hast thou also, and there was a church that picked up this abominable doctrine, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. A pulpit without integrity will produce a people without the fear of God. Come in as you are. Come in as you are. Dressed like Mami Wata. But only those that sing in the choir should wear skirt as ladies. They shouldn't paint. They shouldn't put on earring as ladies. But the rest of the congregation, come in. And you are breeding a brood of vipers inside the church. And Jesus is pained at heart by the refreshment or the refreshing of the wounds that were pierced thousands of years ago for you and for me. Let me tell you once again, not every successful ministry is accepted by God. I repeat, not every successful ministry is accepted by God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the Bible tells us something in verse 1, that King Amaziah did what was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. Have you ever come across that? How can you do what is right in the sight of God? One of the ways you can do what is right in the sight of God is to open a massive church of this magnitude. You know, I thanked God yesterday for the size of this church we have. When my dear friend Pastor Osule came in, he was not too sure of where those medical doctors were operating from. And he said to me that this place is final. And it's like, is it a medical ward somewhere? I said, my friend, turn back and look. They are right here. So that man did what was right, but not with a perfect heart. So you can set up a massive church of this magnitude, not with a perfect heart. Why? Because your main aim of setting up that church is for prophetic declarations only, where you will declare that somebody just bought a vehicle yesterday and the Lord is saying, sow a seed. And if that person does not sow the seed, you will curse that person. Is that why you were called behind the pulpit? Look at what happened. God said, when he spoke with David, you will not build me a house. That was a good desire, but you are a man of war. You have shed so much blood. Could it be it was the blood of Uriah that was speaking against David? Remember, David was anointed as a man of battle. So why will God anoint David? And will at this point in question tell David, you are forbidden from building me a house because you have shed so much blood? Didn't Solomon shed blood? And like the pastor, our senior pastor likely preached, I like that message we had at the night word, the first and second lives of David. And we concluded that the first life of David was better. Am I right? And biblical analysts tell us that after the fall of David, David never measured up to the same spiritual level he was in his first part of his life. He never. And that falls in line with the message our senior pastor preached on that great outing. So it's possible. So ability is not always an opportunity. That you are able does not always amount to an opportunity. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus said the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers? When they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father? The summary of this is that at the end of this prophetic declaration by one of the finest nameless prophets are all classified in verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. Prophecy number one, there will be a weak priesthood. Weak priesthood. And when a pastor is not careful, he'll be struggling and struggling, and every struggle amounts to a failure. Number two, verse 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the world which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. For what? Have you discovered that in your house nobody crosses 60? And even when you were getting to 60, the fears began to come to you like a tornado. But we have a more sure word of prophecy over what is reigning in your family. You will cross 60. Amen. You will cross 70. Amen. And until you are tired of life, you will dust your feet and bless your children. Amen. That's God's sure word for you. Amen. So what we see in that verse 32, that there will be distress, no blessings, falling short of glory and fullness. Just when, and that statement is encapsulated in the lineage of Eli, we read of 1 Samuel 21, where Ahimelech and over 80 priests were killed in one day, and Abiathar escaped. And when Abiathar escaped, he fought wars with David. He managed life with David. And at a time when Abiathar was just to make it in life, he didn't join alliance with Absalom, but at the fullness of life, he joined alliance with Adonijah. And he was eating meat when ordinarily he should not eat that meat. When at a season that David wanted to anoint a successor over him, he sent for Abiathar and Zadok. Abiathar was nowhere to be found. He was told that Abiathar has been in alliance with the wrong team. And that was how, in the end, Solomon called Abiathar and kicked him out. Move. Move! You have suffered in love with my father, and this is the season you would have partaken of your old age. Of your age. But he was bolted out without any compensation. Number three. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. What does that mean? Near success syndrome. A fall away when it appears all is going well. And brethren, at that point, God raised for himself an entirely new priesthood. Warning, not all signposts are true signposts that lead to God's house. And Jesus said it in Revelation chapter 33, verse 1, when he was writing to the church in Sardis. I don't know what the man of God there, the angel, had in mind. I don't know. He said, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou has a name, that thou doest what? Read with me. That thou and art. Thank God for guest ministers that come here time and again, and they acknowledge that by the mercies of God, this is a church founded on the word, and we have consistently maintained the word. They know. And Jesus raised this alarm that not all the signposts you see are truly representatives of his name. They have a name, the greatest living church in town, but yet it was a dead church. Number two, we talked to the pulpit, to the pew. And one thing that wounds a pastor is when he has a people that don't hear. They hear at this ear and it passes the next ear. And every wing of doctrine flying around attracts them, gets their attention. And Paul encapsulated this when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you read from verse 1, 2, 3, it said, this know ye also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And brethren, we are in perilous times. So much evil is going on. So much evil. Right here in Port Harcourt, 2 weeks ago, in a wedding, there was a bride. Is it the man is the bride? Am I right? Okay, the groom. Yes, the man is the groom. So they were groom mates. That means the man that were escorting the man that is marrying. And they were all in their plaited hair. Plaited hair. And as they were marching in, thank God for one of those elders that still knows that this is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. He stood his ground and said, unless you want to kill me, and which I can die for the cause, you will not enter. They say, Momo, is it Momo you call it? Pastor Sule, Momo? Omo? Yes. They were looking at the cost of their suit, 185,000 naira. Against the instruction, they should not enter. But thank God for that man. He closed the door against them, and they never entered. Who was wedding? Somebody from the pew. Didn't he attend marriage classes? Was he not given instructions? Was he not told a way to behave? He brought that strange trail. And it is happening every day. The young girls that stand at the back of the woman that is to wear deliberately that day, they will not wear breastwear. They are out to look for any man by fire, by force. And sometimes when they are dancing too much, the thing jumps out and then they will put it back. And the future of the church is threatened. It's threatened. And there are always many, for the girl, there are always many. One after, strange looking, their eyes with extension, blinking like pussycat. And then their fingernails, if a pin should fall, I tell you the truth, they cannot pick that pin. They can't. Because they have gone away, against the way that is normal. Natural laws cannot be faulted. I'm sure you heard in your Bible study this morning that even the public convenience is built to accommodate men for men and women for women. Let a woman go to where the men urinate, see whether you urinate. So why will we harbor and begin to ordain gay priests? So the pew must be sensitive. It's not everything that flies. You will download. The other day I heard our pastor say, amen. 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 Yours is just to say amen. Second class citizen. That is where you have located yourself. But there was a man in the pew that I think I loved his ways. In Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. From verse 17. A choice young man, verse 17, 19. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down and said, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He had a concept that a time will come when you will cry and time will be no more. And so he asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. First, do not commit adultery. Married man, are you not going after married women and unmarried women? The secretary in the boss, or the secretary in the office, your female worker that you always like, even on field trips, you must go with her because she's the one that holds your brain. Now lie, it's not brain that woman is going with you for. Said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The issue of bride price, have you settled it? Do not kill. And you know how many they have gone down from the political world. And when they plot and plan and program, and they bring down that man, by the following morning, the politician is the first one that will go as early as 6 a.m. to cry with the family and tell the family, as far as this, your husband, who was a pillar in our party, he was the timber and mover in our party. Whenever we had political meetings, when everybody is talking and talking, he sits down and folds his hands. But once he releases that hand and raises it up, everybody keeps quiet. His idea was the steering pathway of the success of that particular party. Yet, he's the one, that man talking to you, he knows how that your husband went down. And then at the end of the day, he will tell you that by the grace of God, you know, Nigeria is so blessed that even thieves, when they want to go for operation, they pray to God. He said, by the grace of God, we will bankroll the burial. As for your children, they will school abroad. And sometimes those promises are empty promises. He said, do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, as you were talking, I was ticking them. And all this I have observed from my youth. What an excellent youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And congregation, one thing thou lackest, holiness. One thing thou lackest, humility. One thing thou lackest, sanctification. One thing thou lackest, genuine acceptance of God, that is the Lord over your life. And you know what? When he has said that, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell everything that thou hast and give it to the poor. And the man said, Tamunoi. It can never work. It can never work. And the man who came to him running left sad. No pastor will want that congregation. A congregation that is resistant of God's word. No. No. There's a need for us to review. There's a need for us to review. I wouldn't bother myself with the third aspect of my message. But let me just tell you this. On the 4th of December this year, 2026. Sorry, the spirit has already taken me. You know, there are people who live ahead of the present age. I'm sure you know that. I don't know how many of you know Reverend Dr. Omoh Okwai's assistant, PA, that young man, that precious young man. Yes, I'm saying this publicly because it is in the public domain. I have two things to say and we'll pray. The mother died early this year. And Reverend Dr. Omoh Okwai asked him to get a design for the house he will build. And he went and got a ground floor design, just a bungalow. And he came and showed it to his boss. This is a man that has been with him for over 30 years. There were about 5 pastors that were with him. They have all left. All left. But this man has persisted. He has gone through different channels and tunnels of life. He never abandoned that man of God. So he went and brought that bungalow design. And Reverend Dr. Ma said, well, you have limited your God. I thought you would bring an upstairs. Anyway, I will give you money to go and execute the business. He built the house. Unfortunately, our father in the Lord passed on when the burial has not been done, but the house has been built. That's a young man. I have told him here, right here, that I covet the grace upon his life. You know why? I have watched him handle our Reverend Dr. Omokwai keenly. No matter how sweet the music is, where Reverend Dr. Omokwai stops, he stops. He doesn't raise the song, he stops. Even in the last days, he was still keen. So on the 4th of December, the burial was done. He was at the burial with a few people he had invited and the lovers that were there to stand by him. When all of a sudden, sirens were coming all over. All over. And he too was wondering, who are these? Lo and behold, the governor of Akwa Ibom, Pastor Eno, with his entire cabinet, the chief of staff, the deputy governor, the commissioners, they all flooded that burial. When a man honors this God, God will raise him out of the dunghill. God will position him on the king's own highway. It didn't end there. After the burial, the governor picked up the microphone and told the audience that if you don't know who Reverend Dr. Omokwai is, you will not work a day with him. He is a perfectionist. And he once think if this line is crooked somewhere, he will cancel the entire line. He wouldn't say correct that line. He will cancel the entire line. And that this pastor, bro, come. And that this pastor has been able to persevere over these years. He said to him, from today, I am making you. I don't know what the family has for you, but in addition to what the family has for you, I'm making you my senior special advisor. Amen. You will not be answerable to any chief of staff. You will be answerable directly to my office. And that goes with a sum of 1.5 million naira a month. Plus other additionals. Tell you how you will weep for that one that has gone down again. When someone has washed your tears. I pray for someone here. The God of Redemption Ministry will bring you up. He will bring you up. You can't go through life this way. Sit down. Number two, I read of a testimony of a young man that had a shop in a city. Everybody honored him. Everybody knew that man was upright. When he's selling a cup of garri, you know, there's what they call magic cup. Sometimes they have heated under. Am I right? So his own, everybody was flooding there. And he knew that he was a clean man. But unknown to the entire city, his scale of measurement has been technically adjusted internally. So what they were getting was not the true measure of what they were getting. So one of those days, the government officials came. And they came armed with their different gadgets. And then when they entered the man, they had already heard stories that there was no need going to that man's shop. But the government officials, their faces were like a flint without any looking left or right. And they said, we want to test your kits and your scales. And they subjected his scale to test, and they discovered there was a deduction of the total scale reading internally. And at the end of the day, they sealed the shop. And everybody was shocked. Could this man, who appeared too honest, who appeared too godly, be this way? God will reveal the secrets of men. Rise up and let us pray. The altar is here. If you can, come out here and we'll pray. Do we have Sister Success? The altar is open to those who want to rewrite every single wrong and to tell God, my life has not been on the proper scale. My life has not measured up to expectation. But today, you heard the testimony of that young man that is, he received a change, a turnaround at the point of burial. And I'm here to make prophetic declarations over your life. This you see yourself. This is the last time you are seeing yourself this way. I said, this is the last time you are seeing yourself this way. By the mercies of God, you will arise. Clean. Are they not stained with the blood of an innocent child? A child was only 1.5 months old. You crucified that child. In that precious womb. That's the only obstruction to your progress in life. As you kneel before this altar, before all other altars, carrying the same power as this one, the God of this commission will hear you. Talk to him. Whatever battles represented here, battles of ceaseless struggles, battles of repeated failures in the area of marriage, in the area of a Christ-like life, in the area of business, in the area of living straight for the Lord, I pray that this day you will baptize them with fire from on high. To chop off every single struggle that has confronted them now in the name of Jesus Christ. You are standing before the Almighty Judge, the Alpha and the Omega, Therefore, over your life, I declare, as you rise up from your knees, the God that establishes men, 2026, you will tell your story. You have gone to different soothsayers. They have given you water to drink. Others have given you various concoctions to take, and still it availed nothing. But this day, on this altar, I pray, whatsoever be the crisis of life, let it be rooted out, out, in the name of Jesus. If a man can be honored while in this present world, like Pastor Joe, your case cannot be an exception. Therefore, I pray the God of this great commission will honor you. The God to whom we have sacrificed these 5 days, leaving the comfort of our beds, our homes, and the meals we would have enjoyed, that same God is not dead. Therefore, Father, from the left down to the right, let your grace bring out everyone that is already in that merry clear. Let their feet be planted on the King's own highway. Let this one sigh a sigh of relief in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that whoever that has been earmarked that will never put a canopy of celebration from today, let the days of celebration be hastened in the name of Jesus. You will not die miserable. You will not die a beggar. God is rewriting your history. And I cancel every form of wickedness that have been pursuing you. Bad luck that have been pursuing you. Family crises that have beguiled you. They are terminated in the name of Jesus. Whatever that have been weighed on the scale, and by virtue of your having presented your life before Him, from today, may the Lord God make you perfect. Establish you and settle you. Go with this assurance. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.